Hi, you're listening to The Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
Today is our third Sunday in our Tales from the Crypt series, stories in which people have come back to life in Scripture. It meets our Halloween-y theme that we have here at The Well going on right now. So our Scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, the fifth chapter. I invite you to stand as we read our key verse together. Oh, and by the way, you're going to say a phrase, Talitha kum. That's how you say that. Talitha kum. It's Aramaic. Okay? It's in Jesus' original language. So let us read together. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus has just left the land of the Gerasenes. He has just healed the Gerasene demoniac in this Gentile town. And he's coming across to the other side of Galilee. And when he gets there, he meets Jairus. Jairus is the head of the synagogue in Capernaum. He's a very important person. He's a leader in the community. And he comes up to Jesus and says, my daughter is very, very sick. And she is near the end of her life. Will you heal her? Jesus says, yes. So Jesus is en route to go to Jairus' house. And while he's there, he's interrupted. There's this big crowd of followers who are there. And there's, a thousand people crowding in Jesus. And there's a woman in the crowd who has been bleeding for 12 years. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. So this woman kind of fights through the crowd, and she touches Jesus' cloak, or robe, and Jesus stops. And he turns to one, he says, the scripture says, he felt the power come from him, or leave him. And he looks at the disciples, and he says, who touched me? And the disciples, quite honestly, say, what do you mean, who touched you? There are a thousand people here. Jesus, who touched me? So he's searching in the crowd, and this woman comes forward, and she admits that it is her. It says she came with fear and trembling. Admits that it was her, it was she. And Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. But then people from Jairus' home come, and they say, Jairus, you took too long. We're so sorry. Your daughter is dead. But then Jesus looks at Jairus and says, fear not. Don't worry. She is not dead. She is only sleeping. Have faith is what he says. Don't fear. Have faith. So they go to Jairus' house. And when Jesus gets there with the disciples and Jairus, there is weeping and wailing and moaning when he gets there. And he tells the crowd, she is not dead. She's only sleeping. And they laugh. They laugh at Jesus, which is typically ill-advised. So Jesus, in a way, kind of gets upset, and he puts them all outside, almost as if to say, you have lost your opportunity to see the glory of God. He puts them outside, and he kneels next to the girl, takes her by the hand, and says, Talitha kum, which is in Jesus' native tongue of Aramaic. There are some phrases that have been preserved in Jesus' original language of Aramaic. One of them is Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. And she does. She gets up, and then Jesus looks at the community and says, give her something to eat. There are several interesting things about this story. First is this is a story within a story. In other words, Mark is communicating the same truth in two different ways. It's kind of like the movie Inception. It's like a dream within a dream, or a story within a story. Or, if you would prefer, it's like the opening scene of Beauty and the Beast. Belle goes to the library, and she gets a book, and she starts reading that book, and that book happens to be the story of Beauty and the Beast that she's in. Yeah? Any? No? Okay. Or, well, maybe. Okay. Or if you prefer, Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry, it doesn't rhyme. It's actually written with parallels, right? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right? We referenced Psalm 33. It says, Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a ten-stringed harp. It says the same thing, just using two different words. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with ten-stringed harp. The really cool thing about Hebrew poetry, one, it's beautiful, but using parallelism, we can really get a very good idea of what the author means, because he or she is just giving us two examples of adjectives pointing to what he or she means. Mark is doing the same thing, right? What's going on in the story? In the story, we have two women, right? We have a young girl who is 12 years old, it says in the story, that Jesus heals her, 12 years old. We also have a woman who's been suffering for how long? 12 years. In both stories, we have a crowd. Here we have a crowd that just doesn't get it. Jesus says, she's not dead, she's asleep, and they laugh. Also, we have this crowd that is so swarming Jesus that the person who actually needs Christ can't get there. So in both stories, we have a crowd that doesn't understand, doesn't get it. Also in both stories, we have faith. We have faith. We have Jairus' faith. Lord, you can heal my daughter. But we also have this woman. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made clean. It's a story within a story. Mark is pointing to the same truth in two different ways. Mark does this again in chapter 8. In chapter 8, Jesus is with a blind man, and Jesus spits in his face and rubs mud in his eyes. And he washes off, and he goes, what do you see? And the blind man says, well, I kind of see, but the people look like trees walking around. So Jesus, interestingly, does the miracle again. Only time in Scripture where Jesus does it twice. So he spits in his face, rubs mud in his eyes, washes off. Now what do you see? And I can see clearly. Yeah? Right after that, Jesus is with the disciples and says, who do people say that I am? They say, well, some say you're Elijah or a prophet or a really great guy or John the Baptist come back from the dead. Then Jesus says, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. Ah, that's it. Do you see what's happening in both of these stories? Jesus performs a miracle and he can kind of see. Jesus asks them and they can kind of see who Jesus is. Jesus does the miracle again and he can see clearly. Jesus asks the question again and they can see who Jesus is clearly. Mark does this, points to the same truth in two different ways. So what's happening in this story? First, I think Mark is pointing us to the power and importance of touch. Now, I hate going to the dentist. I hate it. And because I hate it, I have to go a lot. It's painfully ironic. Literally painful. So last week, I was eating some almonds. Maybe it was a week and a half ago. I was eating some almonds, and I screwed something up over here. Did I have a crown here? I was just biting down. I was like, oh, that wasn't right. So, but, you know, what do? Right? I just take some Advil for a couple weeks, just, you know, ride with it, roll with it. Well, I couldn't stand it anymore. So I go to the dentist on Tuesday. And I get there and I tell the dentist, I'm like, okay, I was eating some almonds. I screwed something up here at top. He goes, okay. He goes, you open wide, right? And he takes a blunt instrument and he starts tapping on teeth. I'm like, ah, that's it. That's the one that I told you I'd screw. You know, I'm thinking, certainly there's a more scientific way to figure this out. He's just tapping on it, you know. So I'm like, yeah, I'm messed up that crown right there and it hurts. He goes, okay, so he gets his drill. And I'm like, well, what, stop? And I stop him. I said, just for my own soul, you know I'm not numb, right? He said, yeah. It'll just take a second. And I'm like, you know, I'm grabbing onto the chair, you know, it's sweating, you know, getting pale. You know, and I'm just, you know, and he starts, like, reshaping the crown without any Novocaine. I'm just like, I'm just waiting for my face to explode, right? I know he's going to hit something. Oh, you know, I'm just freaking out. And then the nurse, what does the nurse do? She touches my arm and starts to do that kind of thing. I'm like, oh, okay. Everything will be okay. Even if my face explodes, it'll be okay. There's something really profound about the power of touch. There's something calming. What is happening in this story? Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter, and Jesus seems to be completely unfazed by like these social categories that we tend to construct. Like, this girl is dead, right? And he just like touches the dead body. He grabs her hand. Talitha kum. He touches her hand. Talitha kum. Little girl, get up. Same kind of thing is happening with, he's walking through the town and the woman touches his cloak. An unclean woman is touching the cloak of a rabbi. This is like totally against the rules. Okay? She goes and he says, Who touched me? And he's searching. What do you mean, who touched you? Don't you see this crowd of people? No, you don't understand. Someone has been healed. And the woman comes forward and it says that she tells him everything. Like, in other words, I'm unclean, you have just healed me, I'm unclean. Imagine the crowd when they just found out that an unclean woman has been walking among them. Can you imagine? It's like putting pepper and then dropping oil in the pepper like leaves. Maybe you haven't done that science experiment yet. I'm sorry. Just imagine them like running away when they find out. And Jesus looks at her and says, daughter, when was the last time she was called daughter? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, those of us who live in the real world, sometimes these stories kind of rub us wrong. If you've ever been in a hospital, you know, you don't want the chaplain just to come up and say, take up your mat and walk. If you just love Jesus enough, you wouldn't be sick. There's more to this healing than the woman's faith of being healed by Jesus. What is she trusting in? What is she trusting in? Daughter, your faith has made you well. I would imagine there's more to this healing. What is Jesus going to do when she admits that she is unclean and she admits that she touched him? There's a very good chance that Jesus would say something like, why did you, now I'm unclean. I'm about to go and perform this miracle for this very important person. How dare you touch my robe, making me unclean? Maybe her faith was in the fact that Jesus was not going to shun her, not going to turn her away, but look at her in the eyes and say, daughter, your faith has made you well. Your trust in me has made you well. It's not just her body that he healed. And Jesus says this publicly on purpose. The crowd is, oh my, what? Your faith has made you well, daughter. Jesus did not shun her. Jesus did not turn her away, but healed her in sight of that crowd. Unclean woman's not supposed to do that. And Jesus, like, doesn't care about these social rules that we put up. Your faith has made you. Now, last night I got an email from someone, and they said, you know, Reverend Rawl, I'd like to visit the well, but before I do, I want to make sure that I'll be welcome there. Yeah. I said, well, of course you are. She goes, no, I've been burned before, and I just want some honesty from you. Will I be welcomed there? Of course you will be. This woman's healing goes beyond the sickness of her body. When Jesus heals her, he's actually bringing her back into the community. See, when you're sick, you're not allowed to go to the temple. You are shunned. You are sick because God obviously made you sick. Not only does Jesus heal her, Jesus brings her back into the community saying, of course you are welcome. Of course you are. Power of touch. Not just of hands touching, but Jesus touching her life and everyone else who is there. The second thing I think this story points us to is Jesus obviously was not reading books on church planting 101. Okay, so he's with Jairus, which is a good move because Jairus is really important. He's a leader in the community. He's head of the synagogue. Jesus, will you heal my daughter? Yes. So Jesus is going, but then he allows himself to be interrupted. Now, like all the church planting books will tell you, no, stick with the important person. Go with them because they know people and are powerful and influential. Jesus allows himself to be interrupted. He stops. And he tarries there so long, what happens? Jairus' daughter dies. Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. I was interrupted this week. So I'm heading to the dentist, and I get a phone call. Reverend Rawl, I have like 3 pallets of cornmeal I don't know what to do with. You know, what I wanted to say is, look, I'm about to get my face drilled off at the dentist, and I don't know. Listen, no, so I'm sitting, I'm literally in the dentist's, not waiting room, but parking lot, and I'm texting, and I'm emailing. I'm like, you know, we have like 3 pallets of cornmeal. Like, what are we supposed to do? And da-da-da-da-da. So he calls me back, and he goes, okay, I found something to do with, I've gotten rid of 2 of the 3 pallets, but I still have 1 pallet to figure out what to do with. So, of course, you know, like preachers do, bring it to the church. Just bring it to the church. Well, you know, we'll figure it out. So I go home. You know, I go home after dinner. Okay. And I say, Christy, I tell Christy, I say, you'll never believe the phone call I got. Like, I'm going through this about getting my face drilled off. And someone calls me and says, I have like 3 pallets of cornmeal. What am I supposed to do? And she goes, well, that's ironic. I said, no. It's weird. It's not ironic. What, you know? She goes, no, it's ironic. Why? She goes, well, just last week, you preached on a story of a woman who did not have enough flour, and then she allowed Elijah into her home, and then she had an abundance of flour. Be careful what you preach, dear. Yeah. Now, I'm not a huge fan of discerning the will of God via the hunch method. Do you know this? There's someone sitting on their back porch, and I saw a dove fly and land on the fence. That must mean I should move to Colorado and start a new job. That's a very dangerous way of discerning the will of God. Should you get a sign like that, call me before you start moving, okay? Before you pack, before you move. With that said, however, we have a pallet of cornmeal the Sunday after I preach on a woman who did not have enough flour. And she let God in, and then all of a sudden, she had an abundance of flour. God is trying to tell us something here, I'm thinking. It was a blessing. And I'll just say, Roy is the one who called me. Roy Hudson, he called me with the cornmeal. Told me this morning, he goes, by the way, this was answered prayer. The food bank, 2 of the 3 pallets went to the food bank. They were nearly out of cornmeal. And it just so happened that Roy's trying to get rid of it. Isn't it interesting? Look, the miracle is not the cornmeal, okay? The miracle is not the cornmeal. The miracle is that God is inviting us into a nearly infinite possibilities of ministry. That's the miracle. The miracle is not the cornmeal. It's looking at the cornmeal and saying, well, what should we could have a fish fry with our neighbors, or we could bake cornbread for the chili cook-off next week, or we can put together cornbread kits for teachers in the community. We could make Play-Doh. Maybe Play-Doh. Can you make Play-Doh with cornmeal? All the Vacation Bible School folks are saying, I prefer cornstarch, but Vacation Bible School folks are really resourceful. They're saying, no, but okay. You know, how many possibilities of ministry are in this like one little bag of cornmeal? It's not just cornbread. It's not just maybe Play-Doh. It's not just a fish fry for your neighbors. It's not just bringing this to the Serenity House. It's not, the miracle is not, and I feel weird like preaching about cornmeal, but I feel like I have to. It's the bag of cornmeal is not the miracle. It's God's invitation into a nearly infinite number of possibilities that this one bag affords. So I invite you during holy moments to come up, and if the Spirit moves you, maybe you have like 15 bags of this at home. I promise I won't judge you if you decide not to take a bag, okay? But should the Spirit move you to take a bag of cornmeal, I invite you to do something with it this week. Jesus was interrupted. And because of that, 2 people's lives instead of 1 were changed. Or if you're a statistician, 100% more people's lives were changed because Jesus was interrupted and chose to be. It may not be the most convenient thing in the world for the preacher to hand you a bag of buttermilk cornmeal. But maybe we all do need a little interruption into what our plans were this week. There are two things this story is about. One of them is Jesus being interrupted. The other is the importance of touch, of touching someone's life. So maybe God this week, with this blessing of cornmeal, is telling us maybe we all need to be slightly interrupted this week so that we can touch someone's life. So, during holy moments, I invite you to take a bag of cornmeal and to serve someone with it. Your neighbors, teachers, people at the food bank. God is inviting you into a nearly infinite number of possibilities to serve someone this week. You know, at the end of the story, Jesus takes the girl's hand, says, "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. And then what does Jesus say to the community? Give her something to eat. Give them something to eat. Not just food, but go into the world and communicate that there is more to life. I'm convinced that we are busier than we've ever been, and we are more bored than we've ever been. People are hungry, not just for food, but for a life that has value. Give them something to eat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.